Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. After a special Father's Day message last Sunday, we are resuming our time in Colossians. And before we get in there, let me start us off in a word of prayer. Please join me. Father, we thank you once again for this precious time and for the perfection of your word. God, I pray that I be faithful to it. And as my prayer has been, Lord, just the past few weeks, I pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and for the purpose of us walking in a manner worthy of you, our Lord Jesus Christ, pleasing to you in all respects. And I pray that this time would help us with that, God, and may you receive all the glory as we go through this together. In Christ's name, amen. Some of you are aware of the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, yes? Who's aware of ACTS, the acronym? Good. And we're all aware of the fifth book of the New Testament, the book of Acts, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the acronym that helps us with our model for our prayers. Okay, what does the A stand for, everyone? Adoration, right? That's the first thing that we should express to God as a pattern. It's not a strict formula. Every single time we pray, we have to tell God what we love about him or express our appreciation for one of his attributes. But this is a great way to start our prayers. Okay? And actually, this acronym is sort of based on the template that Jesus gives to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, which we know as the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer. And they ask him to teach them how to pray. And he says those words, right? Which we all know. Do we not know them? Why don't we just say them together just for fun this morning? Whatever version that you memorized in the past. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Right? When I was a little kid, I thought that when Jesus was teaching them how to pray, that we're supposed to pray that way every single time. And so that's why it's just kind of ingrained in me. But I was never taught that this is just a model. It's like a skeleton for our prayers. And Acts is kind of follows that model. And so the C stands for what? Confession of our sins, right? To give opportunity to acknowledge that we've sinned before God and we go to him and confess them. We admit them. We repent to God. We ask him for forgiveness. Okay, this is a wonderful part of our prayers that, you know what, to be honest, sometimes in our personal prayers, even for myself, I kind of skip over the A and the C, and I go straight to T. Thank you. Thank you, God, right? We're all quick to thank God for many things, as we should, but, man, this is a really good model for us to know. A-C-T-S. First, adoration, confession. People, we need to be, if we're Christians, we live a lifestyle of 1 John 1:9. A lifestyle of repentance, because we know, even though we've been saved and forgiven, we still continue to sin before God, against God, and we need to ask God to forgive us, right? What a great promise. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Okay, so then we get to thanksgiving, thanking God for who he is, what he's done, particular things that we've been blessed with, right? And we're very eager to do that, as we should be. And then the S is for what? Supplication, which, what does that mean anyway? Supplication is kind of a big word. It's not a word we use every day. Well, it's, oh God, please supply things for us, right? It's another word for supplication is petition. Okay, whether you're asking on behalf of others or asking for yourself, you're petitioning God. You're making requests to God, right? You're asking God for certain things. Okay, so two Sundays ago, we looked, and what Paul's prayers are fall under the category of S, supplication. Okay, so this is actually a model prayer, a model petition for us. And we emphasized that the focus was on our spiritual needs and not just our physical needs, because again, when we pray for ourselves or pray for one another, or we make prayer requests before one another, by and large, for the most part, they're usually something physical. Right? Something practical, something financial, something, it rarely or less frequently has something to do with our spiritual struggles, our sins that we're battling, right? Our soul sickness. And so We honed in on that a few Sundays ago. And so let's look at our text in Colossians chapter 1. All right, I've got to remind myself to read it. I've been so ingrained in it these past few weeks that it's just kind of in there. But please rise with me. We're going to read this text one more time, verses 9 through 12. And we'll hone in on the second half of this because we already did part 1 a few Sundays ago. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. Here it is. Okay, Paul's model prayer, Paul's model petition on behalf of the Colossians. Verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." All right, please be seated. So as a brief review here, as we see Paul's supplication, Paul's petition on behalf of the Colossians, what did Paul continually pray for these Colossian saints? What did he pray, folks? That they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Bang! That's what it was. Hey, that's what he was praying for them continuously. It's a spiritual focus, spiritual need that they had. Right? Why? This is what we looked at a few Sundays ago. For what purpose did he pray for the Colossians? What goal did he continue to pray this prayer for, this petition for them? Okay, it's right there in verse 10. So that they would walk in a manner, they would live in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, to please him in all respects, to please him in every area of their lives. Okay, so he had a particular purpose there. In our text this morning, we're going to look at part two of this, right? And today's big idea is, and it's still going to be attached to the first part of that prayer. The big idea is, as we purposefully, spiritually pray for one another, God's word describes what a life that is becoming more worthy of the Lord and more pleasing to the Lord looks like. Okay? You know, there's a very helpful translation of this particular passage in the New International Version, the NIV, because it breaks it down like this. Let me just read it to you, okay? Follow along, because I want you to see where we're getting these four particular ways, okay? Four checkups that we're looking at this morning of what a life that is worthy of the Lord and pleasing to the Lord looks like. Listen to the NIV translation. It says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God, petition, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this," here's the purpose, again, "in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, colon." And here's the four things, these four present participles that are following. This is what a life that is pleasing and worthy of the Lord looks like. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Notice that these end in ing, okay, participles. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And fourthly, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Okay, I'm not going to read the rest of it. All right, so you understand where we're going here? This is part of Paul's petition, and there's a particular purpose for that petition. And he says, look, this is what the life that is worthy of the Lord, what is pleasing to Christ looks like. Okay, so I have four heart and soul checkups for us this morning of a worthy, pleasing life before the Lord that you should evaluate and seek to grow in. All right? Is that clear? Okay, we understand where this is coming from? Okay, first heart and soul checkup for us this morning. Am I bearing fruit for God? Am I bearing fruit in good works for God? Sorry. And that's straight from verse 10, the second part of verse 10. This is a great question to ask yourself, especially if we know what it means to bear fruit. Okay, to bear fruit in a literal sense means to bring forth fruit, to be productive, to be fertile, like a fruit tree or a bush that's bringing forth fruit. that is fertile in producing, for example, apples or oranges or lemons or bananas or strawberries or cherries. Imagine, picture a tree, a bush that is full of those fruits. Figuratively, when the Bible speaks of Christians bearing fruit, we might look at it like this. You might say it means to bring forth good spiritual produce. You know, there's a produce section in the Ralphs, right? Well, we are to be bearers of good spiritual produce. Bearing fruit as a Christian is to be growing spiritually in character and conduct. Notice in the verse again, this is one part of a walk, a life that is worthy of our Lord and pleasing to Him. It's a present participle, as I mentioned. You know what that means? Okay? It means it's a continual thing, a continual bearing spiritual fruit, growing and producing spiritual fruit. I hope everyone was paying attention when Patrick was reading from John chapter 15 during our scripture reading time. Yes? Hey, let me remind you of a couple verses from there. John 15, verses 8 and 16. Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this." Folks, do you want to know what God is glorified by? He said it. He said that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 16, he says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Why? That you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Jesus is the true vine. God, our Father, is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. And they, both of them, Father and Son, they desire that we, the branches, be fruitful, to bear fruit, more fruit, even much fruit. If you're following along in John 15, that was the pattern. That was the pattern. The key is to abide in Christ. Dwell, stay, remain in Him. He says, abide in me, stay in me, stay in my word, stay in my love, and you will bear much fruit. And the wonderful promise there in verse 11 was that we would have His joy as part of that fruit. His joy, we would have our fullness, abundance of joy, okay, overflowing joy as part of our fruit. And so we want to be encouraged by that this morning. When we become Christians, God gives us the desire to live a fruit-bearing life. If you are not born again, if you do not truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not going to have any desire to bear spiritual fruit for God. And you need to evaluate and check yourself this morning. And that's why this is such a great question. Are you bearing spiritual fruit for God in your life, in every good work? And I need to explain this. We're going to take just a little bit of time here. There's three ways that the New Testament describes bearing fruit. Okay, three ways. The first way, I'll give them to you all first. It's spiritual conduct fruit, spiritual character fruit, and spiritual convert fruit. Hey, you got that? I tried to make it easy to remember with those alliterations. Okay, spiritual conduct or spiritual action fruit, and then there's spiritual character or attitude fruit, and then there's spiritual convert fruit. And we're going to go through these just as quickly as we can here. First, spiritual conduct fruit, spiritual action fruit. Note from our verse, again, bearing fruit in every good work, in every good work. There's so many scriptures to go through, but listen, in Paul's letter to Titus, it's amazing how many times Paul uses the phrase good deeds. Hey, good deeds, good works. Ergon is the Greek word. It's the same in all these references. In this short letter to Titus, it's six chapters. He uses it, three chapters. He uses it six times. Chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "In all things, show yourself to me an example of good deeds." Okay, just listen. Chapter 3, verse 1 in Titus, he reminds Christians to be ready for every good deed. Chapter 3, verse 8, Christians are to be careful to engage in good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 14, Christians must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Remember, many believers minimize the place of good works in the life of a Christian. Hey, their thinking is, we're not saved by good works, so we don't have to do any good works anymore. I mean, it's okay to try, but we don't have to work to do good things since we've already been saved. Hey, does that sound right? That's not right. We know and we love and we rightly thank God for Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Do we not? Hey, we can even say it together because we love it so much. Let's say it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right? We thank you, Lord. Salvation is all of you. It's completely a gift, completely your grace. And yet, what follows right after that? Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For guess what? Good works that God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There it is. We've been saved. We're so grateful for our salvation. We're so thankful that God chose us and he loved us and he died for us. And it says there that we are created in him for good works, that we would live in them, we would walk in them, we would continually produce them. Listen, Titus 2, verse 13 and 14 says, our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for, guess what? Good deeds, zealous for good works. Christ gave his life to purchase us from sinful things that we've done. Every lawless deed, every law that we broke, actions that we committed, to purify himself for what kind of people? And not even just people who do good works, but people who are zealous, passionate to do good works. Are you passionate to bear spiritual conduct, fruit for God? That's the question for us this morning. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What a privilege we have to bring glory to our Father in heaven by people seeing the good works that we're doing for him. This is a life that is worthy of our Lord, full of spiritual conduct fruit. Good works done for God. That's pleasing to him. Let's go to the second one, spiritual character fruit or spiritual attitude fruit. Any spiritual actions, spiritual conduct fruit comes from, should spring forth from, a character that is being shaped by the Holy Spirit. We bear outward fruits of action and works and good deeds by the internal attitudes. And these are internal attitudes of spiritual attitude fruit. Faith Bible Church, what is the most famous verse that gives us a list of spiritual attitude fruit, spiritual character fruit? Can someone say it? Galatians 5, 22, 23, right? We can all say that together too. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Amen. Note that the fruit in that passage is singular. Okay, in other words, we can't pick and choose which ones we want to grow in, we want to bear. Okay, I'm pretty good at being joyful, so I'll just stick to that one. I don't have to pay attention to all the other ones. All right, forget about patience. That's not for me. No, it's fruit. We're supposed to be fruit-bearing trees that are bearing all of these fruit by the Holy Spirit. Also note that those fruit come from him, the Holy Spirit himself. Therefore, it's not human love. It's not human joy. It's not human peace. It's not human patience, human kindness. No. Hey, it is spiritual. It is supernatural. It is from the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? That means it's God's version of those things, not our version, not our standard. It's God's holy love, God's holy joy, God's holy peace, God's holy patience is to be bearing fruit in us. This raises the bar. It raises the standard for us. So we all know Galatians 5, 22, 23. Quickly, here's a few others for you. Ephesians 5, verse 9. You know what it says? For the fruit of the light, capital L, which we've been given, consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Okay, so goodness overlaps with Galatians 5, but righteousness and truth. Okay, that's another spiritual fruit that we're to be bearing. 2 Peter 1, verse 8, and actually it's verses 5 through 7 that describe the fruit. Listen, this is spiritual character fruit that we are to be bearing as well. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, "For this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness love." He says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, growing, producing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, ladies and gentlemen, we can be useless and unfruitful before God if we're not bearing the spiritual attitude fruit in our lives. We can't do any spiritual conduct, action, fruit. You see? It goes together. So we need to be asking ourselves this question. Am I bearing fruit, spiritual action, spiritual attitude fruit in my life? Present participle, continually, every day, week by week. Are you growing in this? Are you growing in bearing these spiritual characteristics that God's word says as Christians we are to? And can I offer you a humble dare for this week? Humble dare, you can write it down. Ask someone, okay, a brother or sister in Christ. "Hey, bro, hey, sis, are there any areas of my life that you've observed that I need to grow in spiritually?" Okay, let's use Galatians 5, 22, 23, for example. Work backwards, because we always start with love, joy, peace. We never get to self-control. We never get to faithfulness. We never get to gentle, right? Maybe start backwards. Ask them. Ask them, are there godliness in general? Righteousness? Truth? Do I need to work on that? Hey, that's an incredibly humbling and humble thing to do. And I just, in a sanctified way, dare you to do that this morning. Hey, it's easiest probably to do that between our spouses. But, you know, our spouse is going to say, "Oh, no, you're perfect. You're perfect just the way you are. You don't need to grow." In case we have a wife or husband that is so kind and gracious to say that, okay, ask a truthful brother or sister in Christ who loves you, you can trust to love you. Okay, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Okay, we got to remember that. We got to love each other enough to ask these questions. Okay, this is the way the church body grows. Dare to do that. Praise God if you are bearing fruit, okay, in either of these areas. Praise the Lord. Give him all the credit, right? Thank him. Get to that ACT and thank him for it specifically. And if not, do the humble dare, okay? Ask for help. Ask somebody. Seek to be discipled. Ask your parents. Okay? Seek a brother or sister in Christ who can help you grow in godly attitudes. Last one, spiritual convert fruit. Okay, the ultimate fruitfulness, producing spiritual fruit for God as Christians, is to be used of God to convert souls to Christ. And the only way that this fruit can be born is by us faithfully sharing the gospel of Christ to people. Amen? That's the only way. We can't argue anyone into the kingdom. We're not going to just use our logic and our reasoning and our wisdom and convince them that the gospel is true. We have to be faithfully proclaiming the good news, okay, giving them the truth in love, okay, from God's word, and let God bear the fruit. Okay, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 3, "We plant, others water, but God is the one who causes the growth." Okay, Colossians 1, verse 6, remember what Paul said? He said to the Colossians, "The gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." Okay, it's the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. Okay, the parable of the soils, Jesus says, people get saved, they bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. Okay, spiritual convert fruit. We want to be faithful to God to share the gospel. And we pray for fruitfulness. God, save someone today through me, through this weak vessel, through my faithful proclamation of your good news. Save a soul for eternity, for yourself. To conclude this point, heart and soul checkup number one, are you bearing fruit in these three areas? Spiritual conduct fruit, spiritual character fruit, spiritual convert fruit. And again, the results of the spiritual convert fruit is not up to us, but we need to be faithful to evangelize people. Folks, there's a lost world out there that needs you to go to them. Right? If there's anything in this life that would pull you away to disobey the Lord, not be faithful, and to be unfruitful, folks, let it go. Let it go. All that time-wasting stuff, let it go. We bear the fruit because we have the root, right? Because we're Christians, we can bear fruit for God. All right, second checkup we need to look at. Am I growing in knowing God? That's taken from the last part of verse 10 again. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Am I growing in knowing God? Simply put, as you live day by day, are you knowing God more and more and more? Scripture is clear that this is what God desires of us. Okay, Old Testament and New Testament. Again, I could give you tons of references. Here's one. Hosea 6, verse 3 and verse 6. We don't often go to the minor prophets, so here it is. Hosea 6, verse 3 and 6 says, "So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Hey, God wanted them, the Israelites, to know him, to be close to him, to grow in their knowledge of him. And out of our trust and love for him, he wants us to obey his word. Okay, God is not interested in merely outward ritual, ceremony, obedience. He wants obedience from the heart, a heart that knows who God is and appreciates him and loves him and obeys him out of that love. 2 Peter 3:17, New Testament, Peter says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus himself prayed in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may," guess what, "know you, that your disciples may know you, Father, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Okay, knowing God again, it starts with saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins to forgive you, and you've turned from them and put your faith and trust in him, believe in the resurrected Christ for salvation, hey, you don't know God. You don't know him. James 2 says that the demons know who God is, and they shudder. They're terrified. They tremble before God because they don't know him in a saving relationship. They don't know him in a right relationship. They are afraid of God, knowing who he is, knowing who Jesus is, knowing who the Holy Spirit is. And there are many people in this world who say that they know God. You've met agnostic people. Yeah, I know there's a God. They know that God exists, and yet they don't have any saving relationship with him. They have no true knowledge of God. Only true Christians know God this way, in a right saving relationship. We know who he is. We know what he's like through believing his son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit. So as Christians seek to know God more and more after they've been saved, as someone once said, to know God is to love him. And the more you know about God, the more you love him. And we are to be increasing in this knowledge of him. Okay, that same word, epignosis, that I shared with you two Sundays ago, this precise, thorough, accurate, complete knowledge, deep knowledge of God. So God is pleased when we know him more and more and more in this way, to see him more clearly, to worship him more sincerely. A life that is worthy of the Lord is a life that is seeking his face. Okay, and as we seek his face, what are we doing? We're spending time with him, right? As we spend more time with him, we're going to see progress in godliness. As he gives us the desire to live a life of integrity, a life of purity, a life of wholeness, a life of holiness, we seek his face more and more. Let me give you a wonderful verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Yeah, you should just check out this verse. It says, "God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Okay, the one who said, spoke light into existence. Okay, he is the one who shone in our hearts, past tense of shine, shined in our hearts to give us, guess what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is an incredibly wonderful verse to meditate on. And God has given us the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Christ. And you go back to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Jot that one down too. Because 2 Corinthians 3, 18, the chapter before, a few verses before, says, we all, Christians, he's talking to the Corinthians, with unveiled face, nothing hindering us now, new covenant believers, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Can I summarize that by saying, looking at Christ, beholding Christ, looking at the incarnation of Christ, the miracle of the God-man Jesus Christ, all his beauty, all his glory, all his truth, all his attributes, we, as we behold him, are becoming like him. You spend time with the Lord, you become like him. You spend time with any godly person, you're going to become more godly. You spend time with your Savior, you're going to become more like your Savior. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the compassion of fools will suffer harm. Folks, who are you regularly spending undistracted, focused time with? That's who are you becoming like. Can I ask you a question? Are you spending enough time with God? Are you spending enough time with him to know him more and more? Do you have undistracted time to behold your God, to gaze upon the face of Christ? There was a great article that came out by a Master Seminary graduate. His name is Reagan Rose. Great, timely article. God is so good. I need to quote a portion of it to you. And he's talking about just distraction being everywhere. Listen, he says, distraction is everywhere. I think it's fair to say that due to the rapid advances of information technology, we live in an objectively more distracted age than any previous generation. Does anybody agree with that? How many times do you look at a crowd of people and 90% of them now are looking at their phones, okay, rather than anything else? The result is a constant state of never being all there. The ill effects of this state are most nefarious, most evil, when it comes to our spiritual lives. Examples: a quick check of the text during church, then back to listening; a buzz on the wrist, then back to prayer; a quick tweet, and then back to studying the Bible. He writes, if we were honest, we would admit that our God gets less and less of us with each passing year. Fewer scripture passages read, fewer minutes of prayer, fewer undefiled moments of worship, fewer hours focused on family, fewer Christian books read, fewer nights at the church. And when we do actually deign to participate in such activities, we are only half there. Instead, the best of us is willingly shoveled into entertainment and distracting media. There's a lot of truth to this. Look, he continues, this is a little bit lengthy, but bear with me. Being half distracted, he says, seems better than being fully inattentive to God. Right? Wrong. Some of you shook your head. Okay, being half distracted is not better than being fully inattentive to God. The Lord will not be treated like a beggar, happy to have the scraps of our thought life, only after we've offered up the best of our focus and affections to media and advertisers and entertainment and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. God wants it all. He wants our full devotion. John Murray wrote in 1960, listen to this, it is apparent to all right-thinking people that there is a lack of depth and reality about the lives of Christians today. We are in too frequent fellowship with outward things. Our lives are not God-centered. They are not Christ-centered. We allow other things to usurp that place, and so we miss the real blessing. How much truer that is for us today. And we might be tempted to settle with this arrangement because that's just the way the world is now. Why fight it? But we cannot allow ourselves to make peace with this shameful lack of love and devotion for God. Full devotion is the call of every Christian. End quote. Does that resonate with you? Hey, that hit me right on the spot. I too get easily distracted nowadays. There's so many things to, and some of them are good things, some of them are neutral things. We didn't even mention the sinful, wicked, evil, perverted things that we mentioned last Sunday. You know, all of these things are against our soul's flourishing and prosperity. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with every part and every fiber of our being. He deserves, he's worthy of that full attention and affection and devotion and love. And so that's what we've been called to, folks. So, look, let me give you some help, some applications here. How do we increase in the knowledge of God? Two quick things. First, don't be complacent. Stop being complacent. Stop being distracted and stop being complacent in your knowledge of God. Don't think you've already learned enough about him. Well, I can't get beyond what I've learned this past 30 years or so. I can't know him more. Hey, that's absurd. That's absolutely absurd. Know this, that a life that is worthy and pleasing to the Lord continually seeks to know him more and more, increasing in the knowledge of God. Epignosis, knowing who he is, knowing what his will is. Know that we're going to spend an eternity getting to know God more and more and more. And he saved us so that we'd start right now. Okay? Second help. We simply need to have and invest undistracted time in the Word. Spend undistracted time in the Word. Put away your stuff. Put away your phone. Turn it off and go in the Word. If we take time to study and know God's Word, we are going to know him more. That's where he's most fully revealed himself to us. Read the Word. This is the best way to know the mind of God. We have the mind of Christ in his Word. Listen, if you spend 30 minutes of your, let's say, 16 waking hours, okay? Those who are blessed to have 16 waking hours during the course of a day. If you spend 30 minutes of those 16 waking hours, guess how much of a percentage that is of your day? Quick, it's 3.13%. And if you spend 30 minutes reading God, you spend 3% of your time, waking hours, with God. Okay, I don't know that that's worthy of my Lord. I don't know that that's pleasing to him in all respects. Listen, I have an idea. Make it your goal this summer to learn a single book of the Bible. Okay? Romans, Gospel of Mark. Review all the things that we learned in Philippians last year. Learn what's in Isaiah. Learn what's in Genesis. Learn what's in, how dare we, Song of Solomon. Hey, know what the structure of that book is? Leaving, weaving, cleaving. It's really, really wonderful. Hey, learn Romans 1 through 3, condemnation. 4 through 5, justification. 6 through 8, sanctification. 9 through 10, election. 11, Israel. 12 through 16, application. Learn outlines like that. Learn structure. Learn content. Learn application. And learn. Know God through his Word. Listen, you don't need a big head. You don't need a big head to know God's Word. You need a burning heart to know who he is. Increase in the knowledge of God. Another idea is read a good theological book. Okay? Take the summer. Be determined. Read a good theological book. The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. Wonderful, incredible book. It's accessible just, you know, from high school on. God is the Gospel, John Piper. It's incredibly encouraging. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Great, great book. Okay, just a few ideas out there for you. All right, we got to move on. Check up number three for your heart and soul. Check up number three. Am I being strengthened by God for endurance and long suffering? That's straight up from verse 11. Am I being strengthened by God for endurance and long-suffering? He says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. It's not easy, dear folks, really seeking and striving to live a life that is worthy of my Lord. It's not easy. It's not easy to be pleasing in all respects, in every area of my life. I need strength every single day to do this. Strength and power that's beyond myself. Okay, this is a present passive participle, this one, being strengthened. That's why you can put the word being strengthened. In other words, it's being done to you. Who's it being done to you by? But God himself, according to his glorious might. Rather than relying on your own power, strength, wisdom, thinking, Paul describes being strengthened by God according to his glorious might as a part of living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And living in a way that's worthy of Christ. And why is that pleasing to him when we do that? Listen, it's simply because when we don't rely on our own strength, our own thinking, our own wisdom, our own power, then we're trusting and depending on the one who we should be getting it from. And he ends up getting all the glory and praise for it. You understand that? Okay? So when we do that, this shows God to be worthy of our trust, okay? Worthy of getting our strength and our power from. Okay? We actually fight against this power when we try to do things in our own strength and our own thinking. Right? Anybody ever fall into that trap? Try to do things. I'm going to get this done. And what happens? We get tired, frazzled, worried. We work ourselves to exhaustion. Okay? God says, no, you're going to have endurance. You're going to have steadfastness. You're going to have patience through relying on my power. And man, the Israelites, how many times did they forget God's promises and God's power? Okay? Over and over and over, God showed them. And yet, how quickly and easily they forgot his power, his promises. Right? Turn that back on us. How quickly and easily do we forget God's promises and God's power? I easily forget. Israelites, no food, no water, no way we can enter in that land. Too many giants, no king, no this, no that. And for us, we quickly forget him saying to the Israelites, Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's his promise. Promise to them. We can extend that promise to us, his people. Isaiah 40:29-31, jot it down. It's that wonderful verse that he gives strength to the weary, to him who lacks might, he increases power. Isaiah 40:29-31. We forget 2 Corinthians 12:9, what Paul heard from God. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Okay, I hope we see that we are walking, running, fighting in a manner worthy of God, worthy of our Lord, when we are not doing it in our own power, but rather being strengthened by his, according to his glorious might. I'm comforted and encouraged by that this morning. Does anyone else get tired of trying to do our best to live each day in a manner worthy of Christ, to be pleasing to him, only to fall short within a couple hours of waking up? Okay, or maybe you made it through most of the day, living well, held your attitudes in check, doing good works for God, feeling like you've been honoring Christ in the things that you're doing at your workplace, studies, whatever. Then in a short time, there's that one person, you know, that one conversation, somebody rubbed you the wrong way, and we sinned in our hearts. We sinned the next step through our words towards someone, said something unkind, we said something unedifying. Maybe we were even rude to somebody. Okay, when we rely on him, we are strengthened with the greatest strength imaginable. We need it. We are empowered with all power according to his majestic power. Okay, that's what I need each and every day. And so, folks, we need to stop relying on our own strength and instead obey Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And also, we need to cultivate an undistracted prayer life. Folks, this is our help in doing things by God's power rather than our own. Okay? Cultivate an undistracted, disciplined prayer life. Start early in the morning and don't stop throughout the day. That's my tip for you. Right? Prayer expresses to God that we can't do it by ourselves. We're relying on him. We're completely dependent on him. B.B. Warfield said that prayer is conscious communion with God. And that's what we need to be able to have this steadfastness and endurance that he talks about there. Okay, that steadfastness, endurance, that's the purpose for being empowered. And that's a faithfulness, stick-to-itiveness, never giving it up. Okay, never giving up in the Lord. I could say a lot more about that, but we need to go to our last point here. Christian people are strengthened by God's power to attain this incredible steadfastness, endurance, patience, long-suffering that we need in every situation in life, especially difficult circumstances and difficult people. But remember, all power, we have an all-sufficient source for all the trials of life, all troublesome people, all the time. And that leads us to our last heart and soul checkup. Am I giving joyful thanks to God? Am I giving joyful thanks to God? This one seems very basic and hardly worth a few minutes. Not earth-shattering, right? As one of the heart-soul checkups of, are we walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him? I think most of us, especially if we're Christians, we describe ourselves as generally thankful people, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We don't have any problem with thanksgiving. And we would say yes and amen to verses like 1 Chronicles 29, 12 and 13. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. It's in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. This is David's prayer. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Yes and amen? We would say, no problem. Psalm 100, 4 and 5. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Yes and amen? Colossians 3, last one, 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Yes and amen? Yes. A little more difficult, okay, frankly, actually, a lot more difficult, is Ephesians 5:20, which says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. Right? That's the one that I struggle with. Because it says always, and it says for all things. That means all the time, not just during good times, pleasant times, and for all things, which means not just good things, pleasant things, things we like. It includes things that are unpleasant, things that are not so good, things that are not so favorable. I struggle with that. I struggle with the famous verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's very hard for me. When life's not going the way I planned, the day is not going my way, or my mom and dad in Pennsylvania are having a tough time physically, health concerns, spiritual concerns. My family is not acting the way they ought. The church and ministry are not doing what should be done. But what's clear? What's clear? I'm to give thanks in everything. That is God's will for me in Christ Jesus. Because I belong to him, God's will is for me to give thanks in everything. Notice, too, just for good measure, okay, to add to the difficulty of always giving thanks all the time for everything, okay, what does he say in Colossians 1? He doesn't say giving thanks to the Father, but joyously giving thanks to the Father. Some commentators put that joyously back to the other participle that we looked at, but I put it with this one. Joyously giving thanks to the Father follows the pattern there grammatically. So, not only am I to be thankful all the time and for all things, but also I'm to be thankful to God all the time for all things, with joy, with joy. Okay, that's really, really hard for me. But then I ask myself, and I ask you, is my Lord Jesus worth fighting for, to be thankful for all things, all the time, with joy? Is God worthy of me fighting for this attitude of gratitude all the time? Is he worth it? Obviously, the answer is yes. And this is our concluding thought here. Our high-end family summer question has been, what is my Lord Jesus worthy of out of my life, out of our life this summer? How can I be most pleasing to him in every area? As we're given the spiritual vision for our family's summertime, that's the question. And is it really worth it to live in a manner worthy of him, to try to please him, to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and to live it out, to deny myself, to take up my cross every day and follow him. If you're a Christian, that's the call. That's the cost of discipleship. Is it worth it to bear fruit for him, to know him more and more and more, to be relying on him and not yourself, to be thankful joyously in all things? Is it worth it? It's not easy to do that, to please Christ, live in a way that's worthy of him. You know why? Because it means a lot of the time not doing what I want to do. You hearing me, folks? It means not doing what you want to do, what your flesh wants to do. Again, sometimes it's neutral things, sometimes it's sinful things. It's not easy to deny yourself, deny your wishes, deny your will, deny your ambition, deny your wants, deny your preferences for the sake of living in a manner worthy of Christ, bearing fruit, doing increasing knowledge of God, all these things. Is it worth it, though? And yes, I'd say it is. Look, if someone pointed a gun at you, fired a bullet, and then someone else stepped in and took that bullet for you, how much would it break your heart to know that this person laid down their life for you? It should do something in you towards that person to know that he loved you enough and cared for you enough to take that bullet for you and give his life up for you. Okay, this is what Christ did for sinners. On the cross, he gave his life for you. Okay, even on a human level, I'd want to know who that person is who took that bullet for me, right? I want to know all about that person. How much more Christ, who died in an ultimate sense for us forever, the perfect, blameless, righteous one, he died to forgive my sins for all eternity. Okay, I want to know, study, learn, figure out what his will is, what he wants out of me, not what I want. I want to deny myself for his sake, for his glory. I want to be pleasing to him. And none other, this person, this God, Jesus Christ. Hey, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that three, I want to know about that mystery. I want to know about that, and I want to live for him. Okay, if you're a Christian, you can say this with me. I am a blood-bought sinner, chosen, loved, and set apart from my sin by God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, guaranteed in a place in heaven with God forever and ever. Yes, you bet my God, my Savior, is worthy of all of that and more. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for these heart and soul checkups that are good for us to evaluate and to praise you for, God, in any areas that you have grown us to this point in our spiritual walks with you. But Lord, I pray that we would grow based on our hearing of the word today. Lord, submitted to what you had for us, that we would do these things, God, that show us to be living in a manner worthy of you and pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in our knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power, your power, and joyously giving thanks to you, our great Father in heaven. Thank you so much, God, for the timeliness of your word and how we can apply it in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.